For 5 weeks now, we've been on the dream. And for those of you that are joining us for the very first time today, you're probably wondering, what are these big letters up here? And what do they stand for? They're an acrostic that helps us to remember what our core values are here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. So this morning, for just a moment, let's review so that as we move on to our last letter, which is the letter M this morning, we can just kind of tie all of this together, all right? So the D stands for what? Dynamic lifestyle of what? Worship. Isn't that fun to worship God? You know, we're born to be worshipers, and worship we will. Whether it's a rat on top of a temple in India, or whether it's the God that created the heavens and the earth, we will worship. And the Bible tells us that God seeks out. He longs for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is the reason why we start out our worship services together with a time of corporate worship so we can elevate and glorify God together. That's the D, and the D is a dynamic lifestyle of one more time. You're kind of weak on that. This is the last Sunday, guys. All right. Here we go. One more time. The D is a dynamic lifestyle of worship. R, relationships devoted to. Oh, you're good on that one. That's great. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Those words were penned by David. We know him as King David in the Bible, but we also know that David had great trouble at home. I'm sure David was the kind of guy that loved to spend time in the office because he knew when he came home, it was a mess. His kids were at odds with one another. His kids were known for some awful things, rape within the family, incest, we would call it. There was, you know, an attempt to take the kingdom by force from their own father. And David says, you know how good and pleasant it is when brethren, people of like precious faith, family units, when they dwell together in unity. So the D is a dynamic lifestyle of worship. R is relationships devoted to unity. That brings us to the E. And the E is empowered through what? Biblical training. We believe that God's word will not return void. Amen, church? We believe the word of the Lord, which says his word will always accomplish that which he sends it out to accomplish. So it's almost like someone sending an emissary, sending an ambassador on a mission. The Bible says this mission, when it is gone out from God, it will never come back void. Therefore, it's so important that we know the word of the Lord, because our words will come back void, won't they? People can brush them off. People can set them aside. But when we use the word of God and use it appropriately and lovingly and caring for one another and caring for the lost, there's something about the word, they cannot shrug it off, and it will never return void. So we believe in being empowered through biblical training. The A we talked about last week, and that is active what? Ministry involvement. Active ministry involvement. We believe that God has given to each and every one of us a natural gift, and that natural gift becomes rather evident early on in life. The little guy that sits there and he likes to take and play with blocks, one day maybe the one that's building our skyscrapers, the one that has that natural ability in math, maybe one of the professors at a university one day teaching math to others. And so it becomes rather evident early on in life how we're hardwired by God. And with that hardwiring from God, we want to use, in the kingdom of God, we want to use our gift and we want to use our talents. We do not want them to remain idle. And we believe that God has given these gifts not only for our good, but for the good of others as well. So active ministry involvement. Now that brings us to our last letter this morning, the letter M. And M speaks of God's mission for the church. It's a mission that he clearly spells out for us, and it is found in Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18, reading through verse 20. Listen as we talk about the M this morning and as we come to the conclusion of our series. And that is a mission to reach our world for Christ. Here it is, Matthew chapter 28. These are some of the very last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ just before he ascended back to the Father. Then Jesus came to them. This is after the resurrection. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples," where? Say it, church. "Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, friends, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has absolute unlimited potential in changing this world for God. Though we may not be in the majority, and many times you will find yourself in the minority, whether it's in your family, the plant that you work at, the block in which you live, you'll find yourself many times to be in the minority. So though we are not in the majority numerically as Christians, God's plan for victory defies the laws of mathematics. I want you to look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Listen what it says. "How could one man chase 1,000? That's rather interesting, isn't it? The Bible isn't talking about one-on-one. It's talking about one chasing 1,000. "How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless the rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? For their rock," notice that's a small rock. The world is basing their whole hopes and dreams, their future, everything on the small rock. Whereas we are placing ours on the big rock, and not like our rock, even our enemies concede. One child of God, the Bible says, energized by the Spirit of God, can chase 1,000. Two of them working together, uniting together for the purpose of putting the enemy to flight. The Bible says two of them shall put 10,000 to flight. Now that is what is called synergism. Synergism is the cooperation and working together of individuals, which produces a total effect greater than the sum of the effects taken independently. It is simply saying that two laboring together will accomplish more than two working independent of one another. Once they begin to cooperate, once they begin to work with one another, they will always produce more than they could alone. Business refers to this phenomenon as networking, and it refers to it as connecting with one another, networking with one another, and they will always have a greater sum than they would have had if they would have not labored together. Now, I want you to try to imagine with me this morning for just a moment the potential of this church or any church where every single member is energized by the Spirit of God and then working together towards a common goal. The early church in the book of Acts, they absolutely lived their lives this way, and they put this principle into practice. And as a result of it, the Bible says, the early church turned Jerusalem upside down. By the end of the first century, that small fledgling group of believers that we read about in the book of Acts had evangelized nearly all the populated world. Think about that for a moment. In just 100 years of time in that first century, they absolutely went everywhere telling everyone that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and they had evangelized the then known populated world. Secular historians record that these Christians in the early days, they had made inroads into every area of public life. Christians were prominent in government, in science, in medicine, education, and in commerce. These early Christians, they believed that God had really honestly placed them on the planet to make a difference, and they were to be salt and to be light. And as such, they did not hide their light. They did not cower in a corner. They were involved in government, science, medicine, education, and commerce. However, From the first century on, the Church of Jesus Christ has lost some critical ground. The 20th century opened with 34% of the world's population being Christian. However, by 2017, that number had shrunk to 31%. Now, when I say the term they're Christian, I'm talking about those that are Christian in the big sense. It means their theology would be they believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, they believe in the Bible to some degree. They may not practice being born again or anything of the sort, but there is at least some kind of a knowledge. And the knowledge of that number would be somewhere around 31% globally today. However, if you were to take that number and place that in the known number, or at least the projected number of born-again believers on planet Earth this morning, that number would shrink to approximately 10%. The population of the world is this morning about 7.7 billion persons. And of these 7.7 billion, missiologists tell us that 2.8 billion of them have never received an adequate witness of Christ. I was challenged one day when a missionary said, "How dare you believe that you should receive a second witness of Christ when there's such huge numbers in the world that have never heard the message once?" We have been mightily blessed here in America. There's churches on nearly every street corner. Not only that, we have Christian television, we've got Christian radio, we've got internet, we've got live streaming, we've got Christian books, we've got a lot. And the Bible says, "Unto whom much is given, one day much is going to be required." So out of this world that we live in this morning, there are 2.8 billion that are still waiting for an adequate witness of Christ. And an adequate witness of Christ means this: there is sufficient information, there is sufficient sharing of the faith so that they can make a quality decision whether or not they're going to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And friends, I want you to know that number of 2.8 billion is a staggering number. And as a church, we are out to change that stat. So where do we start? If we are out to change, and if the M refers to, if it's our core value, our mission to reach our world for Jesus Christ, just how does this begin to happen? Where do we start? I believe it starts with a fresh new vision. Phil Grant, he describes vision this way. Listen to what it says. I find this so penetrating, something that is so moving as I read it. "A vision is the dominant factor that governs your life." So vision is what governs our life. It's what gets us up in the morning. It's what keeps us going during the day. It determines all the choices you are making. Every choice we make out of our day, from the time we're awake to the time we go to bed, all of these are guided by our vision. What's left after all the layers are peeled away like an onion, clinging like glue to inside of your rib cage. It's what your mind naturally gravitates toward when it is not legitimately concentrating on something else. It's what determines your friendships and your relationships that you are cultivating. It's what your prayers are about, what you dream about, and what you're giving money towards. Phil Grant. I assert to you this morning that somewhere along the way, the Church of Jesus Christ has lost its vision and its passion for the mission. And the mission is not the M of dream for us simply because it makes a nice acronym. It is there because Jesus, his last words to his people was, "I want you to take this gospel and go everywhere and tell everyone so that everyone has an opportunity to come and become part of the kingdom of God." Now, let me ask you this morning, what does the lostness of mankind mean to you? When I tell you that we live in a lost generation, what does that mean? I wonder, do you feel their confusion? When you go to work, to school, to, you know, conversations, wherever they may be, do you sense the confusion in the lives of men and women? They're wondering, and there's so much confusion. They're not even sure whether they're male or female anymore. They are not sure about so many of the things that we have for years and years and generations and even centuries and even millennia. These things that were once hard, fast, and we said, there's no question about it. Today, they're uncertain about all of these things, and they're uncertain about God. They're uncertain about the Bible. They're uncertain about their lives and their lifestyle. They're uncertain about so many things. And as a result of that, do you sense and feel their guilt? Unless they've hardened themselves to the point they feel nothing. They go home after a long, hard day, and they have a hard time living with themselves and the guilt of their sin. Do you sense their hopelessness? Do you sense their despairing? Do you sense they're living lives without purpose? And they're wondering, why am I even alive? And as a result of that, suicide has gone to all brand new highs that we've never experienced before on planet Earth. Why? Because people are wondering, what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Do I make any difference? Do you sense their fear? Do you sense their uncertainty? That is the generation that we are living in this morning. And I ask, can you hear their cry? The Bible says the cry of the lost in the last days would be that no man cares for my soul. Do you sense men and women saying, nobody cares anyway? Why should I tell you? You're no different from anyone else. No one cares about my life. They care nothing about my family. They care nothing about anything in my life. Everybody's caught up in their own. They've got enough problems of their own. And they say, no man cares for my life. Do you hear that cry? The Bible says, where there is no vision, where there is no vision, where there's no revelation of God concerning these things, regarding this time period and the generation that we're living in, the Bible says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Now listen to John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Compare that to the way Jesus taught us to live our lives. Jesus said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. One day the disciples said, come on, Jesus, let's go over to McDonald's. We're all hungry. And Jesus said, you know, I don't have time to go to McDonald's right now because I've got a food that's given to me by the Father. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me. That's where I find my nourishment. That's where I find my fulfillment. Don't you have a saying? Jesus then asked. It is still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe to harvest. Jesus said, how do you see the harvest field? And when he asked this question, do you not have a saying? The saying is, it is yet 4 months before there's going to be a harvest time. What they were really saying is, Jesus, why are you so fixed on this business of reaching men and women with the gospel? Why is it that you're so fixed on being the sacrifice for sin? Why is it that you set your face towards Jerusalem the way you do? What's the big hurry? And Jesus said, I want you to look at the harvest fields. Let me ask you, how do you see the harvest fields this morning? The harvest field of your family, harvest field of your friends, and how do you see the harvest field of the world? Do you see it not yet ripe? You look and say, they're not ready. Do you look and say, there's too many weeds, there's not enough grain. Why should I bother? They're just a little here, a little there. I'll just fill up my days with the things of business and the things of this world. Or do you see the fields too hard to get to? Do you see them so far away that, you know, I can do nothing about it? Or do you see them ripe and ready for harvest? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, he says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Say, church, they're few. Ask the Lord of the harvest The translation you're looking at this morning may say, pray the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Friends, I am so grateful to each and every one of you in this congregation who has responded like the prophet Isaiah, Lord, here I am, send me. And that sending may be across the room, it may be across the state, maybe across the nations of the world. But I'm so grateful to each and every one of you that have responded and said, I believe if God has given me a command, I will be responsible to what I've done with that command one day. And so you have been faithful and you are giving your best every day. Though you have a job to go to, you've got finances that are responsible and, you know, for your family and all of this. Above all of this, there's something that's driving you. It's like that vision that we read about, that vision that gets you up in the morning, keeps you going by the day. And it's something that when all the peelings of the onion is taken away, it's the core of who you are and you can't get away from it. There are scores and scores of you in this room that are just like that. You see, our mission here at Oak Creek Assembly of God and the mission that God has given to us is to reach our world for Christ. The Great Commission is our mission here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. History records a man by the name of Henry Barley. He was a British revivalist, and he spoke one day with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody from Chicago, Illinois. And he said to D.L. Moody, he says, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully consecrated to him. And in response, D.L. Moody shot back right away, by God's help, I aim to be that man. I hope something inside of your heart this morning, it begins to well up within you and it begins to say, I too want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to be that one that God can use in a way like no one has ever been used in all the eons of time of planet Earth. And I would say this morning, every time I see the M of Dream, it reminds me, I want to be that kind of a church as well, where the mission of Jesus Christ is what drives us and moves us and compels us forward. I want you to look to the screens for a moment. I want you to see some of the events and some of the things that you've been able to be a part of. And I want you to be able to rejoice in what God has done as we've taken the M and we've taken it to our city, our state, our nation, and around the world.
Pay attention to this story because it really is a tragedy unfolding in Indonesia. Rescuers there digging through destroyed buildings, through huge mounds of debris for any survivors. This after Friday's monstrous earthquake.
The land is swampy and prone to severe flooding during the rainy season. The houses have no running water, no drainage or plumbing systems, no rubbish collection or proper roads.
China has the fastest growing Christian movement in the world. Its followers likely outnumber Communist Party members. In the past months, dozens of Protestant churches have been raided and shut, sometimes violently.
Almost all the churches in Cuba have to be in modified houses or apartments. And it's because of restrictions on building churches in this country. You see, your help is so vital to these congregations whose average family income is only about $20 a month. I want to thank you for your help for the churches in Cuba.
Creek Assembly, we just wanted to take a minute to say thank you so much for sending us here to Indonesia.
Yeah, we're just so excited to be back here where God has called us. We are honored to be your hands extended to the ends of the earth. God bless you guys, and thanks so much.
rejoice together what God is allowing us to do as we put the M of the dream into action. The past 3 years, as we've been ramping up our reach teams to go around the world, our reach teams, we've had 292 team members, 145 of them women, 147 of them men. 79 have gone to places in the United States, 95 to Latin America, 16 to Africa, 24 to Asia Pacific, 19 to Europe, and 71 to Eurasia. Can we say praise God for all the teams that have gone around the world? Now, sometimes I have people say to me, you know, Pastor, wouldn't we be better off just to send the money? You know, if in Cuba, as an example, if the average person in Cuba makes $20 per month, you heard me right, a month. Many of you in this room, you make more than $20 per hour. They make less than $20 per month. And as we've gone to places within Cuba and we've established training centers there, we have bought homes to be used as churches. We've had part in building some magnificent churches there as well. All of this, many times people say, well, why don't you just give the money to them? And they can take, if they're only getting $20 a month, and you know, for the cost of the airfare alone, it would make such a big leap forward. So why do we send people when if you just send money? Now, let me make this real personal for a moment. How many of you are a father in the house? Let me see your hand. Just wave at me quickly. Yes, fathers. How many are a mother? Kind of sitting next to those fathers for the most part. And how many of you have a birthday anytime ever in your life? Let me see your hand. Okay. Now we're all included, all right? So now let's put this into just kind of a practical way for a moment. Which would you rather have for Mother's Day or Father's Day? Have the kids send you a card and it's got some money in it. Go out and buy, you know, whatever you like. That's a kid, that's not an adult. Or would you rather have them say, we're coming home? Which would you rather have? And Father's Day, Mother's Day, and the Brooks household, hands down, nothing means more than be with the family. I could take and push that to the birthday. Which would you rather have? Just something sent to you in the mail and you open it up and all that confetti stuff falls out all over the place. I'll forgive you twice. Or would you rather have them come and say, I'd love to celebrate with you. I'd love to just wrap my arms around you, give you a hug. Now you have to think about it in terms of many of our missionaries are serving in places in the world where they are an island unto themselves. Some of them are giving their lives day by day with their entire families in parts of the world where they're surrounded by non-believers, and these non-believers in many places are even very antagonistic to the fact that they're there and would even try to drive them out of country if they could. What I hear from our teams when they return back home is the difference God has made, you know, through them in helping with a project. But I also hear this from our missionaries. I hear missionaries saying, you know, they came at just the right moment. They were such an encouragement to us. I mean, we can send dollars off, and we do. Last year, this congregation, all of you combined, we sent $1.3 million to missionaries around the world into missionary projects. But just like at Father's Day and Mother's Day, and on a birthday, there's nothing like a hug from the kids. And I want you to know that 292 of you have gone around the world, and many times you have made not only a difference in what you've built, how you've encouraged, But I want you to know you've made a difference in the missionaries' lives. Some of the letters, I had some letters that Pastor Tom gave me. They were on the front bench this morning where I was sitting, and somebody cleaned it all out for me. So we're off script, okay? All right? So off script, here's what I remember them saying. They were saying, you know, you came at a strategic moment, and I want you to know you've got a team that's arrived here on our soil that made such a difference. You are well-trained, well-prepared. You are spiritually engaged. Our teams, wherever they go around the world, we always hear this coming back from our missionaries. Please send them back again. We'll take them every single year. We love missionary. We love our reach teams. And we love seeing what God does through our reach teams all around the world. And our missionaries send back such wonderful reports. So it's not either or, it's both and. And I would just encourage you, if you've never been a part of one of these teams, you know, believe that God would give you the opportunity and that He will make a way for you to be part of one of our missions outreaches this year of 2019, 2020. You see, unity is often driven by mission. As a matter of fact, the most important unity is driven by mission. Unity is what causes and produces synergy. Let's go back to a definition one more time. This is a different definition of synergy, but it's much the same. Listen to what it says. Synergy is the benefit that results when two or more agents work together to achieve something either one couldn't have achieved on its own. It's the concept of the whole being greater than the sum of its parts. You know, what's interesting around the world, you may say, well, what have I got to offer? I want you to understand, when God hardwired you, when He created you, He gave you a natural gift, and when you became born again, He gave you a spiritual gift. And you may say, well, I'm not sure how mine would ever fit in. When I was in Paraguay, and I was preaching there, the breakthrough works there. We're doing 100 churches, and we were part of the early teams that were helping build these churches in Paraguay. And I began at that time to meet individuals. And one was an automobile mechanic from Florida. And this automobile mechanic from Florida, he was there literally keeping all their vehicles together, their cement mixers running, and their generators going, and every detail. I mean, he was a mechanic, and he was being used of God every bit as much as someone that would be preaching the word. There's room for mechanics and pilots and teachers and carpenters and welders and painters, and if anyone in the house is capable of loving, as we've just heard from the team that came back from Thailand, love is a universal language. I've been all over the world, and wherever I've gone, most of the time I know nothing of their language at all, or just enough to really be really, really dangerous. And what is so wonderful, God has given to us a universal language that works everywhere, in every nation, in every city, with every person. And people sense when they're being loved. And you know, there's the old song says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing there's just not enough of. I know that's not a gospel song. I know it is not. I want to turn it into one because that is what God has created you to be. And you are a lover of God. That's why we have a dynamic lifestyle of worship. That is why our relationships are devoted to unity. That is why we're empowered through biblical training so that we have something to offer. And that is why we have an A, active ministry involvement. And that M is our mission to reach our world for Jesus Christ. Shell Oil is a commercial example of what I believe the church ought to be. Shell, they have a motto, and the motto is this, to sell oil. Church, we exist to bring glory to God and to bring men and women to Christ. That is our goal. We want to glorify God and bring men and women to Christ. And I would encourage you, let's live the dream. That is our core values. Anyone that ever asks you, what do we believe? Why? How do we function at Oak Creek Assembly of God? Just remember the dream. And let's go through it one last time, because if you miss them, I'm going to start the series all over. Speaking of series, you know what we're doing? Starting next week, we're going to be talking about greater. And we're going to start a brand new series on the book of Hebrews. And the key word in Hebrews, anybody know what it is? Better, superior. And we're talking about how Jesus, wow, he is it. He's superior. And so we're starting a brand new series next week. But we're not going to start it if you mess up, all right? It's going to be the dream part two, same message until you get it, all right? So for your sake and my sake, let's get it right, okay? The D is what? Oh, good. The R. Oh, that's cool. E. Wow. A. Active ministry involvement. Good. And you better get this one because we just talked about it. That is the mission to reach our world for Christ. How many believe that that is values and core values that are worth keeping as part of our very lives for everyday life? Amen? Amen. And again, I remind you as I close, it all started on an elevator. A young attorney asked me the question on the way up. He says, tell me, what does your church believe? And I started telling him. Now, there are 16 fundamental truths, and I began starting on the 16 fundamental truths. There are four cardinal doctrines, and and the door opens up, and the attorney steps out. And while the door is still open, he says, let me give you a piece of advice. If you can't tell me in five words what you believe, then you can't, that you do not know what you believe. And I came back to the office licking my wounds. And I said to the staff, I said, well, we've got to get this thing down. But it's not just getting something down. It's our vision. It's what gets me up in the morning. It's what fires me throughout the day. It's what I dream about at night. And I know that I'm not alone. I know there are scores of you in this room. Man, you're driven. We've got to reach our world for Jesus Christ. And I am so grateful.